Congregation, the text for this morning is the 27th verse of John 20. Verse 27 and its context. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing so far. The work of Christ for and in Thomas. Three thoughts. A courageous Thomas. Go back in Scripture and see something of who he really was. Courageous. We often talk about the doubting Thomas, right? He's also a man of courage, first thought. Secondly, a doubting Thomas. He just cannot believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has difficulties with that, the doubting Thomas. And in the third place, a believing Thomas. My Lord, my God, believing in him. So the work of Christ for and in Thomas, a courageous Thomas, a doubting Thomas, and a believing Thomas. Congregation, I plan to preach Christ and not the Christian. Understand that? It's not about Thomas today. It's not about him. We may not. We may not focus in on Thomas and draw all the attention to a man and then let you go. This is Thomas. Oh, I love that man. Beautiful, that man. I've seen something of that man. I learned something of him. It is not about Thomas. We preach Christ and not the Christian. We don't get lost in all the experiences of God's people and then stick there and stay there. And yet, the Lord works in Thomas. And that is beautiful to see. And that the Lord is at work and how he does it. And how faithful Christ is to that Thomas, to that unbelieving disciple. It is Christ's work in and for Thomas. And that we must also explain and describe the experiences. Yes, we must. We do not only preach Christ and the sinner, also how they come together. And how that goes, and how the Lord gives that faith. Thomas. Who is he actually? His name means Didymus. And Didymus means twin. Was he a twin? Did he have a twin brother, twin sister? Probably. We don't hear anything about it. Maybe his twin brother died. The twin sister is not on earth anymore. So they just call him Didymus, the twin. What we know is that he was born as a single baby or as a twin. He was born. And he was born in sin. There was that same corrupt nature. He was also dead in sins and trespasses. There was no difference between him and others. He was absolutely the same. No difference whatsoever. And the Lord found him. And the Lord converted him. And gave him life in his soul. And through faith and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and an apostle, one of the 12, called by the Lord. So don't think Thomas differed and Thomas deserved something and Thomas was special and that's why the Lord found him. There was absolutely nothing special in that man at all. And that gives hope, right? Or so this morning. No difference. And the Lord still constantly works and continues to save a people from their sins for his glorious name. That is his work, not Thomas' work. It is in us without our aid. Thomas. He was somewhat different. He resembled Peter sometimes and sometimes not. He had a mind on his own. He is called the doubting Thomas, but also he had sometimes more courage than the others had. All God's children are different genetically and a different upbringing, a different background. Different experiences. They're all different. And they are still God's people. Let me give you two examples from John 11 and John 14 about Thomas. The Lord Jesus was notified that Lazarus was sick. And the Lord Jesus lingered and waited a little. And then the Lord Jesus, let's go to his disciples. Let's go to Bethany again. And the disciples are absolutely concerned. Don't come too close to Jerusalem. They will capture the Lord Jesus Christ. People are mad. Let's just stay away from that place. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. The Lord Jesus said, let's go. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. No, Thomas didn't say, I'm not coming. Lord Jesus, fine, go. I'm not coming along. It's too dangerous, it's not wise. I can't do that. No, he said, let us also go, disciples, fellow disciples, let's go. Let's go unto our death, that we may die with him. Dying with Christ is better than dying without him and staying behind. Let's go. Let's go. See the courage. Let's go with him, that we may die with him. It's worth it. That's Thomas. So sometimes he was on the top of faith and strong in faith and courageous and willing to die with the Lord Jesus Christ to be a martyr. Do you see the courage? Do you see the love? The love of Thomas? Let us go with him and die with him. He is not staying behind. You know what it is? That's not Thomas. That's not his old nature. That's the Lord's work in him. We don't end in Thomas and don't lift him up and say, look at Thomas. No, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing this. He has worked that. He was first and his last, and he draws people and pours love in their hearts. And that commitment and that faithfulness and that loyalty. It is the Lord Jesus at work in Thomas. And remember John 14? The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples about heaven and about Ascension Day. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many mansions, room enough for God's people. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? Beautiful. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, that ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. Don't you? You know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I don't know the way. So Thomas speaking again, the other disciples quiet, and Thomas has the courage to speak up and to say to the Lord Jesus, thou sayest we know, but we don't know. I just don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm honest. I don't get it. What is the way? And Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a very well-known text. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus spoke that text to Thomas. Thomas, you don't know the way, huh? But I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. So personal conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ with Thomas, he said unto him, I am the way. So Thomas also said something like the Apostle Peter, right? Something to speak up, something bothers him, and he speaks his mind, is also a mind of his own. Thomas, he's willing to die with Christ and to follow him whatever happens. But our second thought, he is a doubting Thomas. He was not there with the disciples when the doors were shut and the Lord Jesus came and spoke, peace be unto you. He was not there. He was absent. Why? We don't really know. Did he have an excuse? I have other things to do. I'm busy. I have a wife. I have children. I work through a business. This is the right time. I have no time now. Did he have an excuse? We don't know. It's remarkable the Lord Jesus and the other disciples did not refer to this. They did not say, you should have been there. I don't read that. You should have been there. I don't see it. And yet, in such a crisis situation, in something so sensitive, you would say, he should have been there, right? He should have been there. Of course, maybe he had an excuse, but that excuse can hardly be valid. If you want to be there, if you have to be there, if it is important enough to be there, you would be there, right? Some people come to church once a Sunday and they have an excuse, whatever it is. But if you want to be there, if you have to be there, Won't you be there? Does that actually really stand? Think of Hebrews 10. That is strong language, I admit. But listen to this. And I'm not judging anyone. You have your own responsibility. But listen to this. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another, caring for each other, to provoke and to love and to good works. We must encourage one another to good works and love, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If you realize that the day is approaching, you will be in church. If you see something of the day of your death, if that weighs my death, I must leave this life. There is a day also of the resurrection, of the second coming of Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin, still Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully, I should be in church with this, don't go, willfully, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Apostle Paul talks about hell. Would you like to go to hell? Would you like to go to heaven? Like to be saved, seek the Lord, and come to church. J.C. Ryle also writes about that in his commentary here, and he says, if it is the Lord's Supper, don't stay away either. So Thomas, he can't believe it. And then they speak to him. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. So the disciples, they still talk to him. They don't separate. They don't say, well, you are a renegade. We don't talk to you anymore. You're not there. We leave it alone. We cut the ties. Bye. No. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas, we have seen him. When did they say that? On Monday? On later that week? I don't know. But you look it over, it also speaks of 8 days, and I have the impression that the disciples could not wait talking about it. And maybe that same Sunday evening, maybe Monday morning, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So they witness of him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand, not my finger, my hand. That's how big the hole was. My hand to his side, I will not believe. I am not an easy believer. I can't believe this. You men, you tell me you've seen the Lord. Maybe it was a dream, a vision, a ghost. I have a hard time believing that. I resist believing it. Even if the whole world would say, I've seen the Lord, I will not believe. Except I shall see it. I have to see it myself and feel it myself. With my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I have to feel it myself. So Thomas does not believe his fellow disciples. But who were the disciples themselves? Remember that? I go back to Mark 16, and read you a few verses to see something of the foolishness, not only of Thomas, he was not alone, the foolishness of all the disciples. And Mark writes it quite clearly. Mark 16, verse 10 through 14. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Mary Magdalene told the disciples. And they, when they had heard he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. They went to the country, the two men of Emmaus, and they went and told them the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them, which had seen him after he was risen. So it's not only Thomas, doubting Thomas. It's doubting disciples. And God's children still today wrestle with that doubting. I do. You? Can you always believe it? Always have it in your pocket? Oh, that terrible unbelief, that distrusting of the word and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that foolishness within. You say, I want to have it more concrete. I want to feel it myself, and I just can't believe it. So Thomas did not believe his fellow disciples. And yet, he had heard it out of the mouth of Christ himself, that he would be crucified and rise from the dead. He had heard it himself. He had seen it in the resurrection of Lazarus and of the daughter Jairus and of the young man of Nain. There are many reasons why he should have believed it, but he did not. He did not even believe his own eyes. Except I shall see in his hand the print of nails and put my finger into it. You know, I'm not going to defend him, but I don't want to be too hard on him either. Those days, people, and even the disciples, believed in ghosts, right? They saw someone walking on the water, and they cried, it's a ghost. And the disciples were very surprised to see the Lord Jesus Christ when the doors were shut and thought it was a ghost. And the Lord Jesus said, here, I show you my hands. And gave me something to eat. And remember the time that the disciples were in the house and the apostle Peter in prison, and that Peter was freed and came to the house, and that Rhoda opened the door almost and did not open the door, as he follows his angel. It was a time that people believed in ghosts. And yet, it's a sin. A sin for them that do not believe at all in creation, in the state of paradise, who do not believe in the deep fall in Adam, who do not believe in the state of death we have entered into, and do not believe in election, and do not believe in the free gospel preaching. It's a sin to be callous and uninterested, indifferent, and to halt between two opinions, and to try to serve two masters. It's a sin. Unbelief is putting a question mark behind it. Is it really true? I'm not convinced yet. It's making God a liar. Or he could have known better, but he did not believe. The foolishness. And those 8 days must have been difficult. No, one time was not there. One mistake, and he suffers 8 days. And so it is possible that someone makes a mistake and suffers his whole life. Right? The consequences of sin are often dire and serious and painful. And so he is also a painful week of darkness. They have seen the Lord. And did he in that week interview Mary Magdalene? What did you see? How did it go? What did he say? Did he talk to Cleopas that week? Cleopas, what was he talking about? I'm so interested. I want to know. I'm afraid not. I'm afraid not. He was stubborn. And the Lord could have given him faith very soon after. That next day the Lord Jesus could have appeared unto him, but the Lord Jesus waited 8 days. And so it can please the Lord to wait and to give darkness. And it can be your own fault. After denying the Master, like the Apostle Peter had to weep bitterly. And so also Thomas experienced darkness for 8 days. And you can experience darkness for longer, dear child of God, because of that unbelief, because of that denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Lord also waits for other purposes, to increase the wonder, to show his sovereignty and freedom. He also waited a little bit long to answer the woman of Canaan, right, the Canaanite woman. He ignored her. He set her straight. He told her he has not come only to the lost sheep of Israel. And she was so persistent. Well, Thomas seems to be paralyzed because unbelief paralyzes. You don't read anymore. You don't pray anymore. It's so dark you have no appetite any longer. The times that you say, let's die with him, let's go with him, let's follow him, you're going to deny him, and then times of darkness and slowness and indifference. I'm not preaching Thomas. I'm preaching the work of Christ in him. For such faithless people, for such disciples, such foolishness and causing darkness to come over them. It's the work of Christ in and for them. The Lord Jesus died on the cross and said, it's finished, meaning I paid the price also for that terrible unbelief. He paid a price for that. So why does it have to last so long? The Lord's freedom and wisdom. But this I know. It seems like that none of the other disciples went so deep in that doubt, in that low pit. I think even the deepest. But he is also going the highest. My Lord and my God. To surprise him. It seems to be the Lord's work. To make it more impossible. To go the deepest ways. So that he may be exalted. And there is life in the soul. Otherwise it's so stagnant. And so calm and so cold. There are ups and downs in the life of God's people for a reason, for the glory of God, so that God's children don't take things for granted. Courageous Thomas. Courage received from Christ. A doubting Thomas. Still the Lord looks upon him and sees him. Still loves him. He does not do half work. The Lord has begun and will finish it. He is first and last. In spite of all the doubts, the Lord does not doubt his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not depend upon that unbelief or belief of Thomas. And then after 8 days, again, his disciples are within in that particular private house, I believe, and Thomas with them. He came along. He obeyed. There was still something in him. He could not let go. Okay, I come along. I will be there. See? The Lord maintaining his work. And after 8 days, again, his disciples, it was a Sunday, right? They loved to come to it on Sundays, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself again on a Sunday in the assembly of his disciples. After 8 days, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus. Again, he came, the doors being shut, with his special body. And stood in the midst of his beloved disciples and said again, peace be unto you. Peace with God, with Christ, with yourself, his circumstances. Peace to Thomas included. The Lord didn't say, peace to you, Thomas, I have to talk to you separately. No, also peace to Thomas, that doubting Thomas. Peace be unto you. Also this morning hour, the Lord knows to find the Thomases among us. And the Lord says, peace be unto you. Our third thought. That Sunday after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared again to his disciples, said, peace be unto you. And then the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of them, he looked at Thomas. And then saith he to Thomas, Thomas, come closer, so to speak. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and thrust it to my side. Yes, I know what you said. I heard it. Oh, Thomas must have been so surprised. How does he know? That he is God, right? He is omniscient. He knows everything. He hears everything. Children, the Lord Jesus hears everything you say and whisper in secret. Nobody knows. Nobody hears. The Lord knows it. And the Lord knows also what Thomas had said. I have to put my finger in his wound. Well, come then, do it. And the Lord Jesus showed his hands, showed his wounds. Does the Lord Jesus show his wounds to us this morning as well? Look, my wounds. I was crucified. I suffered. I died. That's the focal point. Not Thomas, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, look and reach hither and put thy finger in it. He is showing his wounds. He suffered. He was crucified, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. If there's anything you should not forget this morning, it is this. The wounds in the hands of Christ. That's life. That's balm. That's ointment. That's joy for a people that feels, I should have been crucified myself. Seeking salvation outside of self, not in Thomas, not in experiences, although it is never without experiences, but in Christ Jesus himself. Then saith he to Thomas, in particular, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it to my side. And be not faithless. Be not faithless. It's enough now. Stop it. Be not faithless. But believing. So the Lord Jesus rebuked him. And says, Thomas, I know your unbelief, but you have to stop it. Be not faithless. Is that the word to us this morning? How long have I been unconverted? If I may draw a parallel line, but also God's people, standing afar off, so shy and bashful and careful and cautious, but also unbelieving, I first have to feel it. I first have to have something. A certain condition need to be met first. I just can't believe it. And be not faithless, but believing. All that is condescending love. The Lord Jesus came low in his birth in Bethlehem, and he humbled himself on earth, and he humbled himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he humbled himself on the cross, and he humbled himself in the grave. He rose from the dead, and he humbles himself to meet Thomas and say, Thomas, come hither. I came here this evening, or this day, this second Sunday, especially for you. Be not faithless, but believing. O Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. When I read that, again, my Lord and my God, I trembled. How often do you hear people say that? My Lord, my God. Please don't say that so flippantly, using the name of the Lord in vain. This is so beautiful. There's so much content in that. My Lord and my God. Oh, Lord is someone you surrender unto. It's a king. It's someone in high position. My Lord, I surrender. I have nothing to say. I follow. Lord is someone who owns. My Lord, I don't own the Lord. But he owns me, my Lord. He is first, I'm last. And my God, oh, the Lord Jesus heard that, my God, and he did not say to Thomas, don't say that. There's only one God. No, he let him say that because he is God. And here Thomas rises in his faith. He was so deep in the dust, in the pit, deeper than the other disciples, and now higher, I would say. And not only, oh God, or oh Lord, but my God, first my Lord. He says my. And that is the heart of faith. The heart of faith is to say my Lord. And my God, he can believe it, not only for others, but also for me. And here he exalts God, humbles himself. I feel so much love in those words. My Lord and my God, I see so much humility. I see joy. I see repentance. I hear it all in those words. Did I read too much in there? My Lord and my God. He could not tell a whole big story. They're very brief. My Lord and my God. He could hardly talk, I would say. A lump in his throat. And Jesus is saying to him, Thomas, that's easy. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because you have waited for those signs, and I've given those signs. And sometimes the Lord does, but not always. Because faith is by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not based on, well, I saw something. I received a vision, or a dream, or something special, or a word dropping out of heaven, or even a text coming to your mind. That's not the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith is the word of God. The simple word of God. Like Abraham was shown the stars. So shall thy seed be. And he believed God. Oh, to see it in the word. Those unconditional promises. The Lord saying, seek me and live. And to rest on those words of the Lord. Whosoever believeth in me will not perish, have everlasting life. Thomas believed. But it's not about Thomas. It's God's work in him and God's work for him. Oh, we love this man. I do. I love Thomas. I appreciate him. I feel connection with him. I recognize things. I say yes. I see your point. I am as foolish as you are. But sometimes the Lord lifts you out of it and gives that faith to experience. But although we love Thomas, it's not about him. Don't love Thomas more than Christ. Christ is the Savior, and he is worthy of our love and honor. And he died on the cross and rose from the dead in order to save the people from their sin. So congregation, maybe you're standing afar off. Maybe you're one of those broken reeds as smoking flax is. And you don't dare. You don't even dare to lift up your eyes to God. He's so holy and so righteous, and you feel so ashamed. But yet you may come. You have permission. The door is open. Be not faithless, but believing. Amen. Lord, it is thy work, not ours. May it please thee to bring the word close to those who can believe it for themselves, can believe for others, but can say, my Lord, can say, my God. Also give thy people more of this in their hearts, instruct them, lead them further, to not build on their feelings. Today they have something and our later not, but to build upon those unconditional promises of the Lord. Give that stability in the life of thy people. Increase the knowledge, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Father, to approach the throne and receive that boldness in believing. We acknowledge thee for thy help, not a wonder-doing, faithful God, so undeserved, Lord. Bless it to the hearts of many. Be mindful of us the rest of this day. Give thy help and give desire to come to assemble, gather tonight. In Jesus' name alone, amen.